Wow, I really like that thing that Janice is doing. I actually peek in on all of those women's events, and they're some of the most amazing things, some of the most amazing teachings. I'm going to actually mention a couple of things from that series here this morning. Today, I'm going to talk about what everyone should learn from moms. But before I do that, I would like just to talk about a few things that are going on around here. We're just experiencing an amazing grace on us. As you know, the Mercy Warehouse is open, and so you can come anytime you like, and you might even see a few of your friends in there. But we basically are a food warehouse, and we do the other things that we do with regard to facilitating that in the warehouse with regard to the sale of stuff and the giving of stuff, and people are cleaning their houses up and stuff. But it's been an amazing, amazing season of grace, and we're praying for people in cars that we're giving the food to, and prophesying over them, and doing music outside, and all these cars are lined up, and it's just been a glorious thing here at the Mercy Warehouse, and just wanted everybody to know that. And also, this time that we've been apart, we've been learning some new skills, a new ability to minister to one another, and one of it is this streaming that we're doing right now, but of course all the Zoom broadcasts and everything, and we're actually expanding, I believe, our ability to meet people, to help them to find Jesus, help them to find us. And I tell you, this has just been a great learning curve, but a great time for us. Some enemy or whatever the world meant for evil or wherever this has come from actually has turned to good for us. And I hope for your own family and life. Just look for that. We're going to talk a little bit about that, looking for change in the right way, not the wrong way today. But anyway, so I'd like to just also one thing also that's been incredibly important to me is that testimony and prayer line. And I don't know why we didn't emphasize it more, but I'm realizing how powerful that line is. So both for your testimonies that you give and also for the prayer requests that you have. And so we put that phone number up, and you can easily get on that line, and just all you do is speak into an answering machine, and that records what your problem is or whatever you're praying about or what you'd like to give a testimony about. And then it actually, on the other end, it actually then is sent to a program that'll actually put it into words on a piece of paper, and then we get it here. And then 100 people, over 100 people pray for that and look over that testimony and rejoice with the Lord. And of course, we always use your testimonies to create new testimonies. That's one of the powerful things. We'll probably mention that a little bit in the sermon today. So hopefully you have your outline. There's always a sermon outline along there on our website, so you can always be following along with us if you like, or you can get the outline later. But Lord, I just pray you'd bless this word, what we should learn from moms today. And there's plenty to learn, because that's one way you manifest yourself, one way that you show us and bring revelation to us. Amen. So as I think about mothers, one of the things that impresses me most about them in the scripture, and just in terms of those that I've known, of which there are many, but only one real mom for me, right? And for each of us. But I know mothers, my wife's the mother of kids, and I watched her mother and others close up. And one thing I found is that moms show us how to persist in what I call the weakness of prayer until divine destiny, purpose, and blessing come forth. And I just want to say weakness, because I think that feels like that sometimes. I don't know about you, but for me, you know, sometimes I have this huge need, you know, and I'm going to go ask Jesus to fix it. And I feel like I'm against this great mountain, you know, what's my words going to do? But it turns out that our words have power in them. And mothers demonstrate this all the time in the scriptures. And I want to bring a little revelation out, and just to show us, because it's not only that I'm not only exhorting moms to keep praying, I'm exhorting us to be like moms, who seem to have sort of a corner on this market, really, as I look through the scriptures. And if you really examine carefully, perhaps it has something to do with having babies and going through that process with them, a pregnancy. I'm not sure exactly, but I've just noticed this through the years, and I see it in the Bible. And so, for example, we see this Mary and Elizabeth as Jesus is about to be born. And see, moms seem to get an intuition about the good plans God has for their kids. And so we see these two, Mary and Elizabeth, before almost anybody else knows this. I suppose Joseph is aware, but Mary and Elizabeth, we have this conversation, and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and they're having this conversation. They're talking about all of these amazing things that God's about to do. We can read that in Matthew 20 to 23, and I won't read all of. I mean, except, I'm that's another passage, but you can read that in Matthew and Luke and the accounts and everything. But the amazing thing, especially in Luke, they're talking about the birth of these sons, who John the Baptist is going to be, what Jesus is going to do, how God's had favor and grace on them. Now, nobody else on the whole earth knows this, and they're having a casual conversation of earth-shaking events that are going to affect all of humanity, past, present, and future. And here these moms are having a chat in the kitchen about it. And nobody else is chatting. I just think that's amazing. And of course, Elizabeth's pregnant with this John the Baptist, and Mary's pregnant with Jesus. And these two amazing characters, historical people, and one of them was God himself, are about to be birthed in the earth. Wow. That doesn't say anything. That doesn't tell you about how moms and plans and understanding their plans and that intuition that nothing else will. I mean, God seems to give moms an intuition about the good plans, and especially the good plans he has for their kids. He has for their kids. So we think of Rebecca and Jacob. What an interesting situation. Going back to the very roots and history of Israel, we've got Abraham and Isaac. And then we got these two sons born to Isaac and Rebecca. One's named Esau and the other one's named Jacob. Well, she's carrying them in her womb. They're twins. And as she's carrying them in her womb, they're jostling with one another. She can feel. It's almost as if they're fighting or tussling with one another. And she has the insight to ask God, what does this mean? And God says, you know what? Two nations are in your womb. And the older is going to serve the younger. And so she's got the blueprint. She has the plans. She knows what's about to happen. She knows what's supposed to happen. And later on in their life, she is part of making that happen. I just think that shows you just a tremendous... She's already praying about this thing. And you can just imagine, you know, here it is in this historical time. And then what plays out is still playing out in world history. From this mother's womb, this mother's understanding. And Rebecca understood first. She understood even beyond Isaac. She understood what was about to happen and what needed to happen. And I just can't help but laugh. Two of Jesus' disciples just illustrate this so well, you know. The big plans of moms for their kids, which often are incredibly accurate. This wasn't quite accurate. These two sons, James and John, were great people, but listen to what she says. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, this is Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And I'm thinking, Jesus probably smiling pretty big on the inside, but he says, well, you don't know exactly what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Well, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. I just think it's so interesting that Jesus didn't just diss this mom, or, you know, these were important people in the kingdom. Jesus knew it. This mother knew it. And she wanted the best. She went for everything. She kind of had an intuition and understanding of what this Jesus was going to be and what he was carrying, you know, maybe before others were perceiving. And she's right there in the middle of it, already asking, already doing the things that moms do so well, perceiving the plans of God and then praying them into existence. And these are great examples for us. Matter of fact, I'd like just to read Jeremiah 29:11 because I think it's really important to understand that declaring and believing the destinies of others is a great privilege. Isn't it just for moms, but it's for all of us. Matter of fact, we should look at all of each other and just see each other as people of great purpose, great plans, something that God had in mind, a plan that he had that he even conceived before the foundation of the world that's so especially activated when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, when we come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, those plans get activated to a huge place, the things that God had in mind for us. And I just love this Jeremiah 29, even in the midst of horrible failure, and they've been exiled and everything, God says to them, you know what? I got a plan. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then he goes on to say, then you'll call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. And I think that's important too. That next verse is important. here's the plans, and now this is how you access the plans. You'll call on me, you'll come and pray to me, and I'm going to listen to you about those plans. So moms, both with the intuition of the destiny and the purposes and the plans of God, and also the praying out of those plans, have a remarkable anointing. And they actually show us the way about everybody's anointing. It's not just that they have it, but they're trying to tell us something, communicate something that's activated in all of us, available to all of us, especially those that know Jesus, because this presence of this sense of being able to see plans and pray for them is powerful in our lives, as Jesus taught us over and over again. Another lovely example of all of this is Hannah and her son, the prophet Samuel, who came forth. And so Hannah was barren. Not only was she barren, but in those times you could have multiple wives. And so there was another wife involved here with her husband. And that other woman was having all these children, and she wasn't. And it was tormenting her. But the interesting thing is, Hannah did not let her barrenness keep her from praying in the answer to God's promises. Though she suffered greatly before this child was coming forth, before she had a baby, she, matter of fact, I think I'm getting a word from my sponsor right now. So if you've been barren in your womb, let me even go farther than that. If you want to be married and have babies, just put your hand right on your stomach, even if you're not married right now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I end the barrenness to the womb. I pray, God, you would bring along children. I pray you would make these women that want kids and those that already have them and those that are not even married yet, I just pray you would make them the happy mother of children in Jesus' name. I pray supernaturally you would touch the womb for those that are trying to have kids. And I pray, Lord, those that aren't even married that want kids, I pray, God, you would make that come about. Bring the husband and bring all the things together for this family you have for them in Jesus' name. All right, I just did that a little bit spontaneously, but I think for you that have faith, you might want to reach out and just grab your television set or your phone or whatever you're looking at right now, your computer, and just say, yes, that's what I want, and agree with me in prayer. That would be just like something that God would have you do, by the way. You're not helpless. You have this amazing ability to access the vaults of heaven. That's part of the equipment God gave you. So look at Hannah here, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? And then, kind of a dumb thing that guys do every once in a while, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? That did not help Elkanah. I'm sure you discovered that later. He meant it well, but anyway. Once when they had finished eating and drinking up in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And this is where the ark was parked at that particular time. That's where the covenant presence of God was residing for the entire nation. And Eli was the chief priest. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Wow. Guys just aren't too sharp sometimes. Anyway, and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. I mean, she's having this experience with God that's about to bring forth one of the greatest prophets that have ever been walked the earth. And Eli thinks she's a little drunk. But anyway, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. And if you're deeply troubled here, I just want to have compassion on you. God knows about it. Turn that trouble to prayer. Turn that weakness into strength. I assure you, you have the ability to do that. Just address God. Humble yourself, just like she's doing. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Pour your soul out to the Lord, whatever it is. It might not even be about a baby. It might be some other thing that's happened in your family or household or something else that's concerning you. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. Something happened when he said this. He said to go in peace, and he prays for her. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Now, as I've looked at that before, I thought, well, that's no big deal, but she was looking for an answer. She was looking. She was sensitive to God. She saw in that reply something. She grabbed hold of something in faith. This spiritual perception grabbed a hold of her, and she got it on the inside of her somehow in her faith. So we look at verse 18. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Why would her face no longer be downcast? Because she heard a word from the Lord. She had something. He didn't, and even as I look at the prayer, he just said, go in peace. But she saw something more. She saw God. She felt God's voice. And her face was not downcast anymore. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. So evidently the Hebrew word Samuel sounds something like heard of the Lord. That's why she said she named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. What a powerful story. You know, she could have stopped asking. From spying on my wife's Bible studies and all the women's thing they're doing, I sometimes look in and I notice this thing about change blindness that Margaret Feinberg brought about. She was actually doing it, talking about it in the context of the fig tree. And so how the fig trees, their leaves cover the fruit. You can't see them to find the fruit. You actually have to go a little bit further and look for them. And she gave the example of Jesus and the fig tree and how Jesus said, used the example of the times that he was in, like the fig tree, that the, you know what, he said to them, you know the leaves, you can see them when the fig tree is about to bloom, and you understand that it's about time for the fig tree to have fruit, but you can't discern the signs of the times. And actually, fig tree was symbolic of Israel. You don't see, and he goes on to discover and to tell what's going to happen because they couldn't discern the times. You know, she couldn't discern the season and the times. So it's funny, they're the Son of God standing there in front of Israel, and they can't see him. So they were distracted. Change blindness is our tendency to miss changes all around us, even when they're fairly obvious, because we're distracted or we're looking some other direction. Israel was looking some other direction. They couldn't see Jesus Christ. And it was horrible because at that moment, that time, right then when that was happening, it was so important that they recognize him. If they would have received him, their nation would not have been destroyed. But it was the choice between the nation being destroyed or not, and they couldn't see it. They had change blindness. And evidently, this is a psychological phenomenon that happens. And we can see it in various aspects. She goes through that in her teaching. It was a very genius teaching, I thought. But I've noticed this so many times. Change blindness. Matter of fact, on this Mother's Day, the Vineyard was blasted into existence. I say blasted, supernatural phenomena began to show up. And people started getting healed, and a great remove of God and revival started some 40 years ago, 40 plus years ago. And the interesting thing is that began to evolve, they began to move in the supernatural. They began to notice that God would come on people. They had noticed it before, but they didn't really pay attention. But they realized that certain phenomena would be a present. They would notice people shaking or trembling or the Lord. They could see if they looked just a little bit deeper, the Lord was doing something. Instead of just praying for someone and then walking away, they would ask the Spirit to come, like something we still do today. And we watch for the Lord's presence. Because often God will manifest on a person and do in a very simple way. It might be a different way they look. But if you look closely enough, you can see it. And so I don't want change blindness. I don't want to see God's actually healing somebody and walk away from praying for them. Or I have something that I could say to them that would make all the difference and not say it. And so this Hannah could have stopped asking simply because of the torment she was receiving. She could have gone into a place of bitterness or whatever. She didn't. And She didn't have changed blindness. She was pursuing the Lord. And when Eli gives this little word, this tiny little word of blessing, she sees it. She gets it in her spirit. Somehow or another, she is encouraged and excited about it, right? Matter of fact, even when Jesus mentioned this whole thing of the fig tree and stuff, he goes on to say, the greatest thing you could do is don't be distracted by the deceptiveness of the world, but watch and pray. And of course, Hannah begins to watch and pray even more. Now, in response to Samuel's eventual birth, Hannah revealed a tremendous secret, and it's actually found in 1 Samuel, the next chapter, actually. And these verses are so amazingly beautiful. They're I want to read this. This is 1 Samuel 2. I'm going to get to verse 9, and you won't see this on your screen, but listen to these words before I get to verse 9, which is the key thing. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He has the power of death and life. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. That would include kings and people of great authority. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. The very foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. So we've got all this incredible talk. Hannah's declaring this after her victory. But then she says, the Lord, and she mentions all the strength, look what she says. It's not by strength that one prevails. It's not by strength that one prevails. She realized she had prevailed. She had prevailed. She had prevailed because it's not by strength that one prevails. It's by prayer. A broken heart, a contrite heart, Lord, you will not despise. Could I just encourage everyone, men or women, because of the weakness that is inherent in prayer, you're saying something to God out there and you're just praying, and we even made some sayings in our culture because of our unbelief. We say, you know, that doesn't have a prayer of being answered. Like prayer is your last resort. Even a prayer, you know, nothing's going to help. That doesn't even have a prayer. We kind of put prayer at the very, very bottom, you know. But actually, it should be at the top, because it's not by strength that one prevails. Could I just speak to you about your life? Whatever you're trying to prevail over, what we can learn from moms is their uncanny ability to discern the plans of the Lord and then pray them into existence. They're good at it. They're better at it, I think, than men in a lot of ways. And it's just something that we see through the scriptures. We see these plans in these mothers' hearts, and then we see this Hannah. And here's another thing that is so amazing about this. So Hannah not only received Samuel, but she converted one answer to prayer into more answers by allowing her miracle to live before the Lord always. So what she did was she dedicated this Samuel to the Lord and let him live in the temple with the great priest Eli. And so there he was. There she was living in this place, and she would go and visit him and make little garments for him and everything. And the amazing thing about the whole story is that she let him live before the Lord. That's what her very wording. But there's something there that's so important, and I just want to just say this. And again, it actually comes against change blindness. When the Lord does a miracle, when the Lord does something, even if it's in somebody else's life, you can take that miracle and say, Lord, more. Or if the Lord does something in your life, it's so important that you don't forget what he did in the past, but you remember that miracle for your own life. Guess what happened? She lets Samuel live before the Lord. But Samuel was living in her heart the whole time, even though he was living. Can you imagine? She gave this baby over to live in another place to be perpetually before the Lord and minister before the Lord. And As a result, God actually even gave her more kids, 3 more sons and 2 more girls. Isn't that amazing? But when the Bible says, she said that he might live before the Lord, I'm thinking to myself, there's an application here for all of us. When you get a miracle or a testimony, do not let that testimony go dormant. If God broke through you for one time and another in some area, he'll break through for you again. If God did a miracle here, he'll do another one. And there's more miracles where that came from. He's not miraculously challenged. He wants to bless you. He wants to do more. It's just that sometimes we get one miracle, like Israel is the biggest testimony of this. They got this miracle. They got out of Egypt. But when it came time to go in the promised land, they couldn't follow through. They had a hard time. They literally got exiled for 40 years before they could come back to the promise to get it right. Why don't we just get it right the first time? If God does a miracle in our life, let's take that miracle and turn it into more miracles. I think that's God's intent. Not just a little sliver over here of blessing, but abundance. I came, he said, that they might have life and have it abundantly. God gave Hannah 3 more sons and 2 more girls. She let the miracle of what happened the first time live before the Lord. She hallowed it. She understood its gravity. She understood that God Almighty did it. And if he did it once, why couldn't he do it again? And it came from a little seed that she just got from a blessing from this Eli that caused faith in her and raised her countenance. And then the Samuel comes, and then Samuel raised her countenance more, and she wants more. And that's, interestingly enough, as we think about the vineyard on Mother's Day, that's another habit we began to develop. Comes straight out of this understanding here. So when you see God begin to move on a person, here's what you do. You say, more, Lord. Genius. More. I want more. Whatever you're doing there, I want you to know, Lord, I'm with you. We're with you. We're seeing this happen. Do more. That's what she did here. She sees the one and she says, I see more kids. Oh, how we stop short. How faith makes us weak. It makes us strong. And unbelief makes us weak. And even since... funny thing about it is sometimes we feel so weak when we pray. But see, it's divine destiny and purpose and blessing that come forth. And moms show us how to negotiate that. And it's just a wonderful picture. And it's just not only that, mom, but we see it all over the Bible. Our prayers can pull the future into the present. God somehow makes himself vulnerable to us through our prayers. We see this with Mary at Cana. It's like she pulled the present or the future into the present. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is the mother of Jesus. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. So verse 4. Now remember, she knows who he is. He says, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, and then he says something really spiritual. And if I would have heard, I'd have gone, okay, yes, sir. Because she knew he was God. He says, my hour has not yet come. Well, that should, I suppose, have been the end of it, right? But his mother doesn't even listen. She says, well, just do whatever he tells you. Somehow he just passed right over. Do whatever he tells you. So nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Wait a minute. I thought the time hadn't come. Well, there must be some wiggle room in there. There's some relational something there that we're missing here, because we would have just said, yes, sir, and that's the end of that. But no, this mom, she knows better. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And it turns out they had more than enough wine. The waters turned to wine. Ah. God somehow makes himself more vulnerable to us than we know. God's not mechanical. He's relational. And his mom asked him to do this, and he does it for her. for heaven's sake. But you would think my hour has not yet come means something cataclysmic, something amazing, something, wow, nobody could touch that, but the mom touches it. Could it be God loves us so much that these are examples for us? I think so, because we see it again. Oddly enough, it's coming through women as well, through their weakness, willing to call on the one who's strong on behalf of someone else. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. This is Mark chapter 7, verse 24. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now you get this, Jesus is trying to hide, and this woman finds him. The woman was a Greek. She's not even a Jew. She's a Greek, which there's this divide, you know. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia. And there was this divide between Gentiles and Jews. But she comes to him anyway, and she says, she begs Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Look at verse 27. The Son of God says, well, we probably should let the children eat all they want. He's talking about the Jews. I was sent first to them, and eventually it's going to be your turn. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That doesn't sound very good. I mean, did I miss something? Or did Jesus said something about dogs? And that's not exactly. Maybe it didn't have as much meaning as it would to us now. I'm not sure. But still, it's not exactly something that he'd probably want to say to just anybody, right? Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I think Jesus just saw that. He was probably trying to draw that out. I'm not sure how, if he was startled by anything at that point, but I mean, wow, what a reply. He couldn't help himself. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Now, it wasn't time for the Gentiles. Now, we're not supposed to do that now. The Son of God says, it's not time. I can't do this right now. I got all this. I'm invested in Israel. And then there's going to be a time for the Gentiles. He didn't say all that, but that's what was implicit in here. Yet somehow or another, this woman pulls the future right into the present. It's, evidently, the lines aren't as strong or as settled as we think. Matter of fact, God's after relationship and faith. That's what we can learn from moms. He's after the heart of the matter and the passion of the matter and the faith of the matter. Maybe that's why it says, Revelation 22, 7, with regard to Jesus coming back, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride would be us, and the Spirit of God on us, in us, is crying out, Jesus, come. That's why we see in Luke chapter 18 something of this feeling of Jesus, come. And the prayers that precede his coming, not only in the big second coming, but also, I believe, in our lives. He told us what prayer is like. He it's something that we learn from these examples I've already given you. But here it is again. Then the disciples, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. And again, we see a woman involved, a widow. In a certain town, there was a judge who feared God, neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who do what? I'm not only a chosen one. I'm not only a son or a daughter of the Most High God. I am a son and a daughter of the Most High God who what? Cries out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, you'll see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So he's talking about when he comes back. And I'll guarantee you, this is the atmosphere that's going to be pregnant in the air and the atmosphere all over the earth. Before Jesus comes back, the Spirit and the bride are going to be crying out, Lord, come. Lord, come. Bring justice for your chosen ones. Bring justice to the earth. Bring your cause to the earth. Bring your will to the earth. Come. It's a spirit of prayer, and it works for the cosmic things, and it works for the little individual things of our lives. And we've already seen it works for kids and families and all the other things that are dear to us. See, our prayers can pull the future, even what is supposed to be the not yet into the now. Oh, I just love these lessons we learn from widows and moms. I ran across something in Chris Valentin's book. Again, I was spying on my wife. They just finished this series called Fashion to Reign. And she showed me this little segment in his book. And hopefully we can put it on the video and you can read along with me. This is about a mom. She's just writing this amazing little piece. And it's just powerful. My willingness to carry life is the revenge. She's talking about carrying life, carry a baby. The antidote. She's talking about carrying this baby. And then she begins to talk about having the kids she's responsible for. The great rebuttal of every murder, every abortion, and every genocide. I sustain humanity. Deep inside of me, life grows. I am death's opposition. She's talking about the high and holy calling of a mom. I'm speaking to moms now. I've pushed back the hand of darkness today. I have caused there to be a weakening tremor among the ranks of those set on earth's destruction. Today, a vibration that calls angels to attention echoed throughout time. Our laughter threatened hell today. What laughter? The laughter of a mom and her kids. I like that. I dined with the greats of God's army. I made their meals and I tied their shoes. Today, I walked with greatness, and when they were tired, I carried them. I have poured myself out for the cause today. This investment in these kids, where there's going to be greatness because of her investment in them, because of her concern for them, and because of her feeding them the Word of God. It is finally quiet, but life stirs inside of me, gaining strength. The pulse of life sends a constant reminder to both good and evil that I have yielded myself to heaven and now carry its dream. No angel has ever had such a privilege, not any man. I am humbled by the honor. I am great with destiny. Oh my goodness, if we don't see this, we see this in the scriptures, women great with destiny. I've already mentioned a few of them. Rebecca, Mary, Elizabeth, Hannah. I birth the freedom fighters. In the great war, I am a leader of the underground resistance. I smile at the disguise of my troops. These little ones roaming around, little warriors, these great destinies. Surrounded by a host of warriors, destiny swirling, invisible yet tangible, and the anointing to alter history. Our footsteps marking land for conquest, we move undetected through the common places. Today I was the barrier between evil and innocence. I was the gatekeeper, watching over the hope of mankind, and no intruder trespassed. There's not an hour of day or night when I turn from my post. The fiercest of my love is unmatched on earth. And because I smiled instead of frowned, the world will know the power of grace. Hope has feet, and it will run to the corners of earth because I stood up against destruction. I am a woman. I am a mother. I am the keeper and sustainer of life here on earth. Heaven stands in honor of my mission. No one else can carry my call. I am the daughter of Eve. Eve has been redeemed. I am the opposition of death. I am a woman. Whew. Wow. As I'm reading that, I'm thinking about my own mom, what she put in me, how much I have because of her, because of her prayers and let me know about Jesus and discipling me in life and tell me little things and big things. But most of all, her overarching care, which covers these days as well. I talked to her on the phone just before I came out here. It's just an amazing conversation. She's 87 now, still honoring the Lord and doing her own taxes and living in her own house and being what she's always been to us, this bulwark of strength, but more than that, compassion. No one like your mom. There's no one like your mom. There's no one like my mom. I hope you can say that over yours as well. So if you look at Roman numeral 3, if you're following an outline here, moms demonstrate God's tenderness vividly. It is in God's heart to be mom-like. Like God, moms have a unique ability to be tender with their offspring. Sometimes we don't think about that with regard to God, but it's one of the most important revelations you can have, that God created men and women. He created tenderness. He created love. And he shows in this woman that he created and the mothering that she has this amazing ability of God to love people. Isaiah 66, verse 13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Another powerful section of scripture is Zephaniah 3:17. I'd like just to read that, if you could put that up, please, on the screen. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. Yes, the warrior. Look what he says. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So we worship the God who rejoices over us with singing. That's why I think we love worship so much. It's God in those notes, God in those words, rejoicing over his people with singing. And we know it, and it touches us deeply. I hope worship touched you like it did me today. It just touched me so deeply. You know why? Because I could feel God singing over me. I sing to God, but if you wait, you can hear God singing over you. That's what he does. It's in God's heart to be mom-like. In the same way a mother's love gives her kids confidence and stability, God stabilizes us with compassion so we can walk and believe in his highly holy purposes, the purposes he has for us. Jesus said something interesting. He said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. Something about experiencing love from our parents and love from our mom, love for our dad, and that unequivocal love, what it does, it strengthens us so we can see what God's doing. It gives us courage to step into it because you know what? This life isn't for the faint of heart. God has highly and holy callings for us. And we are in direct conflict with demons and demonic things and principalities and powers and governments. And usually we think of some kind of courage that we need, something that maybe comes from our depths to stand up. But I think that it's God's love sustaining us that gets us through those times. I think it was the Father's love in Jesus that made him bold as a lion and courageous to the cross. It was his Father talking to him. It's his mother's love. Matter of fact, one of the most powerful stories in the whole Bible is Mary's presence at the foot of the cross. Love and courage brought her there. Somehow or another, I think she knew that there was more to the plan that met the eye, but there she was. And I could imagine so many different responses. And of course, most of the apostles aren't there except for the one Jesus loved, John, and maybe a couple others looking from a distance, but there she is. And these women with her, not afraid, standing there. One of the most touching things in the whole world, most touching revelations, is her standing there with Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing there nearby, he said to her, woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here's your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What causes that kind of courage? It's interesting. These women who loved Jesus so dearly and his mother, and John, interesting enough, the one that Jesus loved, the disciple Jesus loved, he designated himself that way. Evidently, there was some sort of connection, and so much of a connection that Jesus is seeing this disciple and says, here, take her into your home, okay? And to Mary, hey, here's your son. You know, he's like me, Mom. You know, Mary had some other sons, and I'm sure they grew up to be great people. I know they did, actually, from church history. But at this point in time, there's this tender thing going on, but it's also a courageous thing. It's God manifest. She's there and she's looking at this scene, but she knows. She remembers when she got pregnant. She remembers all the times like only a mother can. She understood, and she understood how God had loved and came through for her, and she understood. So somehow or another, she knew there was something more to the plan. She just couldn't see it. At that moment, sure enough, there was one, because she believed. She understood the purpose. She understood the plans of God, and she had been praying them through since before he was born, and she wasn't giving up on him. It wasn't the end. She knew. She just couldn't see, but she knew. My, my. You know, I think it's revelation that causes that. It's power that causes that, but I think what helps us stand in the plans of God is this assurance that God's with us, that God loves us, that he's got the best for us. I think that's what helps us. It's this love. It's the tenderness of God puts iron in our backbone. It gives us courage to do things we would not do otherwise. It's in God's heart to be mom-like, but it produces incredible courage. Moms model the unconditional love Jesus has for them. And because they take that love that Jesus has for them, they model it to their kids, and then the kids do the same. That's God's plan. This is the reason why loving parents is so important. We love because He first loved us. And everything goes wrong when moms can't love their kids or dads can't love their kids and there's some separation of things. But Jesus gives the love of all the commodities that God gives us. He gives us love, and we should know that, you know, a mom full of the love of God is on fire. And she communicates that fiery love to her kids, that love that will never give up on them. And oh my goodness, how many times have we seen these pictures we see in sports and of basketball players and big football players and stuff, and these little moms there in the background who work their whole life to try to get them to the place where they could have the character enough to succeed at sports. And then at the end of the day, how many times have we seen it over and over again? That big athlete comes and hugs his mom and thanks her. Because he knew she was at the center of it all. And all the while, this tenderness with iron is God working through. It is God's very character. So I'd just like to finish with an encouragement for all moms. There's some wonderful passages, and I want to speak first out of Isaiah chapter 49. I'll read some verses here. This is an encouragement to all of you. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." And Jesus says over His nation and over His church and over you today who might say the same thing. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? God put that in there, that picture, just so we would know that that's the way He is with us. I can't forget you any more than a mother can forget this newborn baby. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born, though she may forget, "Oh, I, Israel, I will not forget you." That goes for all of us. Use the picture of a mom and their kids, but God wants you to know that He's mom-like. He's the same way. "See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you." I'm prophesying that of every woman that's listening right now. Unsaved kids, kids that are far away from you. Somehow there's been something that's gotten in the way of your relationship with them. I just declare, lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. Pray for them. You go back to God who gives these emotions and makes these relationships. He will heal them. He'll take care of them. As surely as I live, I'm just declaring this for somebody listening right now, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. You see, for moms, their kids are like that. They're their decoration. They're their clothing. They decorate them like ornaments on a tree. Or like we would wear earrings or something. They adorn them. Their kids adorn them. And it's a promise. You're going to wear your kids again. You're going to be proud of them. That special clothing you like to wear, that special jewelry, whatever, but you're going to wear them like that to show and be proud of. Lift up your eyes, look around. Your children hasten back to you. I declare that over every mother, every father that has lost kids, they're away from God. I declare your children hasten back to you. And those who laid you waste depart from you. Those enemies that are laying waste the kids and the family and the whole thing, whatever is attacked and ruined the situation, I declare something different. And your children will yet again come, be a part of your life, and you'll be proud of them. And they'll be proud of you. See, each child has a special purpose in the world. Matter of fact, Isaiah 8:18. "Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion." Did you know each one of your children are a sign? They're a symbol of something. They were born for something. They have something they can do that nobody else can do. They are signs and symbols of the Almighty, and they are signs and symbols of your love for them. I love that passage. "Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion." Even the relationship between the mom and the kids, they're a symbol. God and His children are carrying the amazing purposes of Mount Zion. And here's something from Isaiah chapter 54, 13. And before I read this promise for all the moms out there, we bring this to a close. I want to give you some context for Isaiah 53 and 54. Isaiah 53 goes before Isaiah 54 because it's all about Jesus and what he bought for us at the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And there's other passages. We've gone astray, but the Lord brought him. It was the Lord's will to crush him, and so on and so forth. That's Isaiah 53. The whole passage is about that. And Isaiah chapter 54 is about what he purchased. And there's all these amazing promises. You will not be put to shame. Don't fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. Oh, it's amazing. You can read on and on. But I want to just read this one verse especially. I just want to declare that over anyone that's listening here, especially your moms. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. And I just want to skip ahead to verse 17. And no weapon forged against you or them will prosper. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. All your children will be taught by the Lord. The weapons that are formed against these kids will not prevail. I declare it today over anyone listening. I don't care if they're sickness weapons, mental illness weapons, weapons that have put a divide between you and them for some reason, weapons that have caused your kids to be away from you. None of them will prevail. None of them can stand. No weapon forged against you will prevail. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. And the wonderful word about that peace is it's a shalom peace. It's not just peace in terms of inner tranquility. It has to do with the word shalom in Hebrew. It has to do with all kinds of peace. Peace in their finances. Peace in their health. Everything you could think of that would be a blessing is included in that peace. So I just declare for all you moms and your kids, great will be their peace. Amen. Lord, I just want to thank you for hearing us today. I could sense that even as I was speaking, there were women that were praying for their kids again, and even dads and others, Lord, interceding over important purposes for their life. We owe so much to our moms. We thank you for making them this sign and wonder in our lives to teach us about you, because it all goes back to you. You're both a father and a mother, Lord. You have the attributes of both, and you are so wonderful, Lord. So we just climb under your wings, Lord, under your protection. This day, Lord, remember us. This day, come. This Mother's Day, come. Amen.